his blessing on our time today. Father, we recognize that the word that is before us this day is no ordinary book, but that it is the word of the true and the living God. And great is our privilege to have it in our own language. Great is our privilege of having your Spirit indwelling us to give us understanding into this truth. And we pray today that as your word goes forth, it would accomplish your good pleasure. That by the power of your Spirit, your people would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sinners would be convicted of their sin and be brought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they might find eternal life in Him. But that in all things you would receive all the honor and all the glory for the work that you accomplished through the teaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning in our Sunday school hour, Ed Johnson talked again about a king in Israel who was susceptible and led into idolatry. And as we looked at our memory verse, the Lord, through Isaiah, is asking the nation of Israel, have you not heard? Do you not understand? The true and the living God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why would you follow after idols? Well, we see something very similar in Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we were looking at verses 17 through 19. Where Paul is saying that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk because they had a futile mind, a darkened understanding, excluded from the life of God, hardness of heart, callous, giving themselves over to all manner of evil. But today in verse 20 we read, but you did not learn Christ in this way. There is a knowledge that the believer has that will take him away from the ways of the Gentile and promote him into a walk of godliness. We've seen Paul building up to this point in the book of Ephesians, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, where we saw the work of the triune God and the work of salvation, where God chose and Christ paid the price and the Spirit sealed the believers. We looked at the horrible and, in the efforts of man, impossible situation that man is in Ephesians chapter 2, where men are dead in their trespasses and sins, and then even worse, the Gentiles who were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and apart from God in the world, having no hope. And how God moved in sovereign grace to bring to life those who were dead and to reconcile Jew and Gentile to Himself and therefore to one another. And then we saw in chapter 3 Paul's own statement of God's working in his own life to give him a ministry to both Jews and Gentiles of this mystery of how now the Jews and the Gentiles through faith are on equal footing before God if their trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, Paul begins and starts talking about our walk and how it needs to be a worthy walk, worthy of our calling. Now, he's obviously taught written chapters 1 through 3 before chapter 4 because there has to be some understanding. What kind of worthy walk is a Christian supposed to walk in? Worthy of his calling. He needs to understand that it's a godly calling that he's been called. That God is the one who called, therefore he's supposed to walk godly. He also said in verses 3 through 7 that they are to have a unity in the body of Christ. Now the Trinity is in unity. The Father choosing, the Son redeeming, and the Spirit sealing. The nationalities are now at unity. Both Jews and Gentiles, having been reconciled to God, are reconciled to each other. Paul didn't say he had one ministry to the Jews and one ministry to the Gentiles. He had one ministry, the mystery that he had been given to preach. All throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, there is this idea of unity. And so the believers are to live in unity. And yet he did talk about a diversity in gifts that he has given to the church, gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, so that the body could be equipped, the members could be equipped for the work of the service. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to be involved in the growth of the body, that individuals nor the church should remain as infants, but that they should grow into maturity. And that the church, with these gifted men and the ministry that's been given to the saints, in an amazing and yet sovereign way, God now has the church building itself up in love for the glory of Christ. And so then he says in verses 17 through 19, not to walk as the Gentiles walk. Last time we looked at the Gentiles' walk, that it was a futility or an emptiness of mind, that the goals that they set in life, the religion they practice, everything about their thinking, their whole life is geared to nothingness. They live their whole life and it accomplishes absolutely zero. They have a futility of mind. They have a darkened understanding because men love darkness rather than light. They do not understand. They are excluded from the life of God. They are ignorant. They don't know the truth. They have a hardness of heart, which we saw was an inability to be able to put together pieces of the puzzle so that they understand life rightly. They can't do it. They don't understand how everything fits together, and we even see that now with war with Iraq and the space shuttle coming down and people trying to offer explanations as to what's happening. People can't put the pieces together, and the reason why they can't put the pieces together is because they don't understand that there is a God who rules in heaven as well as on earth below, who is accomplishing all of His good pleasure and bringing about the sum of history to a culmination in Christ. They're callous, they're insensitive to the truth, and they've given themselves over to all manner of evil. And last time when I was talking about this, when it says they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity without greediness, I was informed that I said something like they are not without excuse. Well, I was speaking in the Greek, because in the Greek, if you do a double negative, it just intensifies the negative. Actually, I was just completely grammatically wrong. They are without excuse. They have no excuse. Let me put it two different ways so that we're not misunderstanding. They have no excuse. They have willfully chosen darkness. They have willfully chosen sensuality. They have willfully chosen ignorance and to remain apart from God. They have no excuse. And then in verse 20, we see a wonderful little word beginning the sentence, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, for those of you who are Christians, and you have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, did that come about because of a futility of mind and emptiness? I don't think so. Did it come about because of ignorance? No, but that's the way of the Gentile. Did it come about because of darkness? No. Did it come about because of the ways of this world? No. Everything that the Gentile and the walk of the Gentile stands for, there is no way anyone can learn Christ in that way. You cannot learn Christ through the ways of the world. In fact, in our bulletin, the scripture verse that was given to you is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The one who is in Christ is totally and radically different. So that rather than living by futility, he now has abundant life. There is purpose and meaning to his life. Rather than living in darkness, he's been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, who is the light of the world. Rather than being separated from God, he has now been adopted into the family of God and is his own child. And rather than being one who lives in ignorance, he now has the mind of Christ and he has knowledge. And that's even Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, that these Ephesians would know the things that belong to them. It says in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." And for our meditation today, I'd like us to look at the four words, learn, heard, taught, and truth, and how this is radically different from the way of the Gentile. This word learn is manthano, which has the idea of somebody teaching someone else and somebody learning it. But we see in John chapter 6, verse 45, an idea that this has to do with salvation as well. In John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If an individual genuinely has learned Christ, learned of the Father, they do come to Christ. It's a reality. Jesus made this invitation, and it was no idle invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Beginning in verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Learn of Jesus Christ. Come to him and learn of him is the invitation of salvation. But some people do a whole lot of learning, but it's not the learning from the Father, and it's not the learning of the Son. And therefore, they don't come to Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about a group of people who are always learning. Always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they learn as the Gentiles learn. Their learning is a learning in the futility of one's mind, darkened, ignorant, separated from the life of God, and participating in all manner of evil. Always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. I think a classic example of that would be our public school system. What you taught last year won't work this year, because we've learned something new that'll work better than it worked last year. And sometimes that might be true, but good grief, look at the product of the public school. They're learning and learning and learning and learning and learning and producing, for the most part, nothing. I'm not saying you can't get an education in the public school, but the powers that be are messing with the minds of the teachers, if you will, and nothing's ever coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's just all messed up. You can look at the area of psychology. You can look in the area of the media. You can look in the area of government. They're always learning, but they're never coming to a knowledge of the truth. On the other hand, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the same chapter, Paul tells Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned." Now, Timothy has learned in a different way. He has come to a knowledge of the truth because it says, "And become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known these sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Timothy learned the sacred writings. He learned from the Scriptures. And that was profitable all the way to salvation. Others learn and never come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, there is a word that's similar to monthano, that's the noun form, and that's mathetes, which means disciple or learner. Now, let's see what the Bible says about a disciple. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, what is the characteristic, or even we could think of as the objective of a disciple? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher." What is the objective of the disciple? To become like Christ. That would be the characteristic of a true disciple, one who has not above his teacher, but who has become like his teacher, Christ himself. In Mark chapter 4, verse 33, we see a privilege that's given to the disciples that wasn't given to other people. Jesus was speaking parables to the nation of Israel, and it says in verse 33, "And with many such parables he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples." And in chapter 9, verse 31 of Mark, says, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." What is the privilege of a disciple who follows Christ and is being conformed into the image of Christ? Understanding, which is totally different than the ways of the Gentile who walk in ignorance. Christ was explaining privately what the parables meant to his disciples. What a privilege to know the truth of God. And yet there can be a hindrance to being a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." Can you be a true disciple and hold on to the things of the world? Well, that's the way the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, practicing all manner of evil on the earth. Is that the way we learn Christ? No. In learning Christ, there is a departure from the ways of the world, and even a hatred of one's own life, that he might be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed him, now is it possible to believe in Christ and be lost? We had this discussion at lunchtime one day at school. Is it possible to believe in Christ and be lost? What's the answer? Yes. It's possible to believe in Christ and be lost. But I thought the Scripture said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, there's a genuine saving faith and there's a false faith. And Jesus is talking, this is rather radical stuff here, Jesus is talking to people who had believed him. And what's his statement? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who fall away from the truth are not truly Christ's disciples. And of course, we're all familiar with the passage that says that the demons believe in God and they tremble. Their belief doesn't bring about a radical transformation of life in Christ. It just confirms their eternal destiny of torment under the wrath of God. In John chapter 13, verse 35, we've looked at a characteristic of a disciple, that he's equal with his teacher. His privilege is that he gets to have understanding from the teacher. That there's a hindrance of letting go of the world, but that the true disciple remains faithful to the Word of God. And what will be the result in John chapter 13, verse 35? By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And in John chapter 15, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The true disciple turns away from the things of the world. He turns away from himself, thinking of himself as most important, and he begins to love others. He bears fruit that is to the glory of God, and he shows himself to be a genuine disciple of Christ, being conformed into his image. Now, is this the way of the Gentile? No. The way of the Gentile is to love the world, to love self, to despise truth. You did not learn Christ in this way. Unbelievably so, though, there are people who are teaching that you can learn Christ by the way of the Gentiles. That you can be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and still remain selfish, ignorant, and following the ways of the world. But I thought it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And of course, again, we're not teaching sinless perfection. But have new things come? Is that the way you learn Christ? Or did you learn Christ the way of the Gentiles? Because all too often, rather than making a radical break with the world, the church wants to become altogether too much like the world. In order to win the world, Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. This is sort of a sidelight. I just got to say this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Not into it. Not alongside of it, but out of it. How can you bring the church down to the level of the world and win the world to anything? Only let the world remain the world. Paul says you did not learn Christ in this way. It's a radical transformation. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Now this expression, if indeed, for my Greek students out there, is a first-class conditional which could be translated since indeed. This is a reality. This is not a hypothetical. This is not a probability. This is a reality. Since indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. And what's this idea of you have heard him? In Matthew chapter 5, we have to ask ourselves the question, who do we listen to? Whom have we heard? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told. You have heard something. Verse 22, he says, but I say to you, totally, radically different. Not because you weren't, not because in verse 21 the ancients were told you shall not murder, not because you were supposed to murder, but that it was far more reaching than what the ancients said. It had to do with the heart. He says the same thing in verse 27, you have heard. Verse 28, but I say to you. Verse 33, again, you have heard. Verse 34, but I say to you. Verse 38, you have heard. Verse 39, but I say to you. Verse 43, you have heard, but I say to you. Who have you heard? Whom do you listen? To whom do you listen? To the ancients, to the wise men of this age? Or have you heard Christ? And has he made a radical transformation in your heart? Because the authority of the message is from Christ. It is so authoritative that it brings about severe consequences. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and through 27, the children's song. The wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. What is all that about? It's about hearing the words of God and doing them. Because the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went flat. Because the foolish man, he hears the words of God, but he doesn't do them. That's the difference. There is a severity to everyone who listens to the word of God. There will either be a blessing because you act upon it, or there will be a radical judgment for those who don't. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear." They hear. Do you understand the phenomenal, rich blessing that is yours if you have ears to hear? Because Jesus spoke to an entire nation in parables for the express purpose that while hearing, they would not hear. But if you have ears to hear, what a blessing is yours. So he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." And in verse 43, he says the same thing. "The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." What are you listening to? Are you listening to the truth of God? Is that what you want to hear? That's the only thing that will transform your life. There's a responsibility that if you have been given a blessing of ears that can hear, then start hearing. In John chapter 8, and even in John chapter 10, in the passage that was read for us this morning, there is a separation of people, even as we saw in Matthew chapter 13, but in John chapter 8, verse 43, you know, if it weren't so severe, it could almost be humorous that Jesus is speaking truth to the Pharisees and they're just not getting it. Sometimes when you have a foolish child in your classroom, and you know, you got teenagers in your classroom, they're going to act kind of funny sometimes. And they do something and you just look at them and you just wonder, where in the world did you come up with that? And then graciously, God put someone in your class to remind you, "Mr. McCulley, they're just teenagers." You go, thank you. I was thinking that I was dealing with a rational human being. Now I can go on my way. I was dealing with a teenager. See, it's sort of funny, isn't it? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching truth and they're just not getting it. And it would almost be funny if it weren't so severe. But he says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Now, if that doesn't cause you to fear, I don't know what could. "It is because you cannot hear." It says in verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God." An ability that is not natural to man must be given to man in order to understand the truth of God. "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Severe, awesome words from the lips of Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 26, going along with the same idea, using analogy of sheep, he says, "But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The sheep will hear. and they will follow Christ. If another shepherd comes, they will not listen to another shepherd, because they know the voice of their shepherd, Jesus Christ. Some amazing responses to people, from people who heard the truth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter preaches the great message on the day of Pentecost. And what was the result? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Sounds good, doesn't it? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Man, they were struck with the conviction of sin and wanted to know what was the way of escape from their sin. They knew they were in deep trouble. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, Stephen gives another great message. Very convicting. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. All right, another good convicting message, and these people are convicted about their sin, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Two groups of people both heard a convicting message about the truth of the Word of God and the need for faith in Christ. Both of them, amazingly enough, were cut to the quick. One asked, what shall we do? And one said, we know what we're going to do. We're going to stone this guy. Different responses. See, we have not heard Christ or learned Christ the way of the Gentiles. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John writes, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What is it that we should be hearing? What John told us, we should be listening to the apostles' doctrine as revealed to us in the Scripture. The next phrase in Ephesians chapter 4 is that since indeed you have been taught in Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, it says, for Jesus was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus teaches, it's authoritative teaching. So much so that in John chapter 7, verse 16, he could actually say something that may be a little bit confusing, but it was to emphasize the authority of his message. He said, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If you have a problem with me, it's the Father who has given me this message to teach. And Jesus teaches with authority. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, who needs this teaching? In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? Make sure they were fed? Make sure they had nice warm houses? A new donkey to ride? No, when he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, it says he began to teach them many things. What is the greatest need that man has? To be taught the truth. And sheep will wander around as though they have no shepherd when they are without truth. But there's always the opposition. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, what kind of teaching was going on in Jesus' day. Jesus says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" That will not feed the sheep. That will not keep them from straying. You cannot teach precepts of men and have the sheep walking correctly. You teach the precepts of men, and it will be no different than the walk of the Gentiles, because that is the walk of the Gentiles. It is the teaching of men. Now, what kind of precepts of men is Jesus talking about here? It says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, when he told them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and they thought that he meant bread, it says in verse 12 that they finally understood that it was "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They understood that he was did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Where did the Pharisees and the Sadducees get their teaching? And I say this cautiously and carefully. They got their teaching from the Bible. But they taught it as the precepts of men. And that'll never work. That is the false man-centered religion that is the teaching of the Pharisees that does not lead people into the truth, but leads them into error. Again, if that doesn't cause you to fear, I don't know what would. That you could actually, I could actually get up here and teach from the Scriptures in a way that it's nothing more than the precepts of men? God forbid that I would ever do that. But it's possible. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you ought to get the tapes on this one. Called the teaching that tickles. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." That's our word, teaching. Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." That's the way of the Gentiles. That's the precepts of men. "And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What is the purpose of the individual who teaches the Scripture? What is your purpose as you read and study the Scripture? To get sound instruction and not the precepts of men. And again, I say this in a kind of weird kind of way. Are there do's and don'ts in the Bible? Is Christianity about do's and don'ts? No. Yes. It's not about do's and don'ts. But there are things you're supposed to do, and there are things you're not supposed to do. And we can get to in this do's and don'ts kind of thing that we teach it as the precepts of men, when there are do's and there are don'ts. But it can never be from the idea that it's the precepts of men. It must always come from the idea that in Christ you are a new creature, the old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Last comment is, truth is in Jesus. We know that John said in John chapter 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth, that Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you want to know truth, you need to know Jesus. this truth is so powerful that it says in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, that if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from all those things that make you enslaved by the way of the Gentiles. Satan is opposed to the truth. He is a liar. He cannot stand in the truth. And men, when presented with the truth, what do they choose? They choose to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. But in John chapter 15, 16, and 17, it talks about a helper who is coming, who is the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all the truth. And then Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now here is the certainty for the believer. Does the believer have the Spirit of God residing in him? Yes. And who is the Spirit? He is the Spirit of truth. Does the believer have the Word of God? An understanding of the Word of God? Yes, he does. And what is the Word called in John chapter 17, verse 17? The truth. And it is what will sanctify the believer. And in addition to all of that, the believer has the prayers of Jesus ascending to the Father that God would sanctify His people in the truth. Pretty certain to me that all of God's people will be walking in the truth. Maybe not perfectly. Certainly there is this need for unity. Certainly there is this need for growth, the building of the church of itself up in love, a departure from the ways of the Gentile. There will be this progression and this growth, but there must be this walking in the truth. And it is guaranteed. In conclusion, back in Ephesians chapter 4, some of you have caught it already. But our four words today were learn, have heard, have been taught, and truth. Do you see what the direct object or the object of the preposition is? For each one of those key words, learn Christ, have heard Him, have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. What do you need? You need Christ. He is sufficient for every need you have. If you want to have true learning, if you want to have hearing that produces a change, if you want to be taught truth, if you want to know truth, it is all in Christ. He is all that you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for His willingness to offer Himself as a substitute and a sacrifice for the sins of your people. Thank you for raising Him from the dead and giving us a living hope. Teach us the truth that is here in your word, and may it sink deep into our hearts and bring forth fruit by the power of your Spirit, so that your people would honor and glorify your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.